I wonder, have any of you ever left the house leaving something behind that was really important? I can't remember which of my girls, and it could have been Michelle. She's one of my girls. But walking out of the house and going and to the store and that kind of thing, and then looking down and going, oh, I've got my slippers on. You know, I don't know if you've got a pair of slippers that are just really comfortable, right? And you don't even notice that when you walk out of the house, you're not wearing shoes that you ought to be wearing, but you're wearing something else, right? In this passage of Scripture, what we're going to be taking a look at is something Paul, the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, writing through Paul, refers to as the armor of God. And what I want to do with this morning is to think about it in light of, okay, if there are five articles of armor that I really need to have, and if there's this one weapon of offense, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is there any piece of this that I might be missing? Is there any piece that I have forgotten to put on? Now, for Paul, he refers many times to this fight that we're in. I mean, how many of you know that living in purity is a battle? How many of you know that trying to take captive every thought is a battle? How many of you know that living for Jesus Christ, it's a battle, it's a fight, it's a struggle? And so Paul, many times, because he grew up, and he grew up as one who was not only a Jew, but he was also born as a Roman citizen. He didn't go to some classes so that he could become a citizen of Rome. He had dual citizenship. And so growing up, he would have seen soldiers walking the streets. When he was arrested and taken to Jerusalem, he had a very intimate knowledge of who those soldiers were and how they were dressed and what they wore for battle. And then where we find Paul in Ephesians here, he is actually in prison and he is in chains. It'll say in chapter 6, he is in chains for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at one point he will say that all of the Roman guard knows that he is in chains because of Jesus. And so, what would happen too is that he wouldn't just necessarily be in a prison cell. He could have been chained to a soldier. And so I often wondered what it would be like for Paul. Maybe he's like, oh, hey, tell me about your belt. Oh, well, you know, and so the soldier would tell him, you know, how his belt works. And Paul, you know, being chained to this guy, he's like, oh, you know what? The belt for me is kind of like truth. And so the soldier's listening to Paul, and why don't you tell me about your helmet? Oh, well, you know, and then he goes on and tells him the importance of the helmet, right? And so Paul goes, well, you know, for me and for other Christians, the importance of the helmet is like the helmet of salvation. And so this guy is, you know, because he's chained to Paul, he has to listen. You know, Paul's got a captive audience, you know. Here, Rome thinks they've got Paul captivated, right? But actually, Paul has this soldier as his captive to tell him about the message of Jesus Christ. So there's a point where Paul would tell a young Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. He would tell him in his second letter to him about being a soldier of Christ Jesus and not taking up actual arms for Jesus. What he's meaning is that this is a word picture. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So there was, as he saw these soldiers, as he was chained to these soldiers, he saw their way of life and how they were focused on living out the commands of their commanding officer. And for Paul, you know, the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, he's like, that's exactly how we need to be, just that focused as well. We are in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to read a little bit out of beginning in verse 10, but primarily teach from there on through verse 17 regarding the armor of God. And so what we find is that the scripture is going to instruct us to find our strength in him. Our series through Ephesians is called In Him, that we're living life in him. And so it's about finding our strength in him, getting our power from him, depending solely on him. You know, it could be that you won a victory last week, you won a victory yesterday, and you did that because you depended on God. you still today have to depend on God's strength in order to take you in to the next victory. So, and what's interesting is if you take a look at this passage for a second, I'm in Colossians here, and there's a reason for that. I'll get to that in a moment. But in chapter 6 here, he says this. In verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God so that. And then in verse 13, he says, take up the full armor of God so that. There are two main reasons why we need to put on what we have been given, the armor that we have been given. One is that we would stand against the devil's schemes. And then number two would be so that we would be able to resist. So if you, we can draw some conclusions here that if we are not wearing the armor of God, then what will take place is that we will not be able to stand against the devil's schemes and we will not have the ability to resist on that evil day. So let's take a look at beginning in verse 10, where it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be fully dependent on him. Then he says, put on, which is our responsibility that we need to put something on, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That word schemes can mean methods, strategies. You know, you've heard that God has a plan for your life, right? You know, you hear people say that all the time. Well, do you know that the devil has a plan for your life as well? He's got schemes, and he knows. I don't know if you have somebody in your house where they know the buttons that they can push in you, right? Now, don't look at your husband or wife right now. That's not what I'm. But the devil knows, in a sense, what buttons to push. He not only has grand schemes, but he knows how to get after you. He knows the schemes, the plans, the methods that he can do to take you and to distract you away from a full devotion to Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say that our struggle, and that word struggle means to wrestle, and it's hand-to-hand combat. It's the most intimate that you could get with somebody in terms of fighting with them. You know, other struggles, I mean, you could shoot from a distance, or you can be at a sword fight, but this is wrestling. This is hand-to-hand combat. He says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against one another. But it's against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. And then he says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. So, you know, where we're going, what we get from this passage is that there is no way that we can hold our position unless we put on what God has given us. And it's interesting because you think of, okay, I need to put something on, and you think, well, is Christianity about what you see on the outside or the inside? It's an inside out. I think I heard somebody say both, right? But it starts on the inside. It's a transformation from the inside out. And so there, Paul does use this concept about putting something on. Last week, Jason said that putting the armor of God is putting on the Son of God. I thought that was great. Putting on the armor of God is putting on the Son of God. What I was referring to out of Colossians, if you were to turn just two letters over to Colossians chapter 3, Paul talks about, in terms of putting on the new self, he was talking about some things that we need to put away from us in chapter 3, verse 8, but then he talks in verse 10 about putting on the new self. He goes on to say in verse 12 that we need to put on a heart of compassion. How do you do that if it's not an inside-out approach? It is something that takes place on the inside, but people do begin to see that you have a heart of compassion on the outside. So those who are putting on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, they begin to see that what you are actually putting on, and Paul, he means this, it's like clothes that you're putting on. Put on this shirt. Oh man, you look great in that. You know, put on those slacks. Oh, that, wow. Put on that dress. Put on a heart of compassion. Put on humility. It is inside, but it works itself outside. So here Paul is saying, God speaking through him, that this is something that we need to do, that we need to put on the what? The armor of God, but the full armor of God. So make sure that you are putting on each of these pieces of clothing. In a sense, what he's telling us is this: make sure that you are living out and putting on truth or truthfulness, righteousness, a readiness that comes with the gospel, faith, faithfulness, salvation. So five things that we wear and one thing that we wield. So this whole concept of putting on the armor is not something new to Paul. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12, he instructs us to put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light, Romans 13, 12. And then and this is a concept that came even as early back as Isaiah. Out of Isaiah's prophecy, he said in chapter 11, verse 5, righteousness will be his, God, will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. So you're looking at God, and you have this inside out of God as well, that what you see in God are faithfulness and righteousness. And then in Isaiah 59, verse 17, let's read this out loud together. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. And so this is a concept that is not new to Paul. It's not like, oh, this is something brand new that he's writing in Ephesians here. He, you know, being a man of the word, he would have known these scriptures from back in Isaiah. But then as he is chained to the soldier, he begins to see the truth of what we need to have in terms of our armament, our sandals, our breastplate, our belt, our shield, our helmet, that kind of thing. So let's dive into this. So he says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Just like in an earlier passage where we took a look at those moments in time that we need to buy up, in a sense, that those opportunities that God brings our way to do good, there are days that are going to feel more evil than others. Is he looking ahead to the evil day, the big evil? There's something out there that's going to be the big evil day, possibly. But it could be that there's a day in your life, and maybe you've been through this before, where things are going great, you know, for a week or two. And then you have a day where it just seems like all hell breaks loose, right? Have you been there, done that? I mean, it's like, wow, what else could go wrong today, right? This is crazy. And so he is saying that if you have truth, righteousness, readiness, faith, salvation, and the word of God, you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, and you will have the ability to resist temptation, those tests, those trials. You'll be able to resist in that day when all this evil is coming up against you. So he would say that we need to put on something. So he says, stand firm, therefore, in the New American Standard, having girded your loins with truth. What? Okay, New International Version says, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet, having put on shoes, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish, what's the operative word there? All the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Next week, Jeff will be taking us into this next passage regarding prayer and petition. But let's take a look at these five pieces of armor that God gives us that we then put on. So first of all, let's look at truth. This belt of truth, you know, if Paul is chained to the soldier and he's asking him to explain, you know, all these pieces of armor that this soldier had on, the belt would be almost like a utility belt. I mean, you've seen construction workers, right, with a utility belt. They've got their hammer, and they've got their nails, and they've got just such a variety of different tools that they can pull out at a moment's notice. It's like if they're up on a roof, I got it right here, you know, or if I'm under a car, okay, here. So, you know, they've got this utility belt. You also see it on police officers where they have a belt around them and their weapon maybe in there and their extra clips and, their stick and other things that they need as they're on duty. And so this belt not only held up different articles of clothing, but everything actually got clipped onto that belt and into that belt. So even the breastplate would be clipped into the belt. There would even be armor that would hang from the belt itself to protect a soldier's legs. They would have to be able to run, right? They would have to be able to run into battle or run away from the battle. They needed that protection. So you've got this belt of truth. What did Jesus call himself? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So again, when you're putting on the armor of God, you're putting on the Son of God. And so, and he would also talk about truth doing what? Truth sets us free. Because if you have falsehood in your life or you're believing something false, then you're chained to that falsehood. But the truth sets you free. And, you know, just check out the world in which we live in right now where everybody wants to say, well, you know, whatever's true for you, that's good. But, you know, I've got my truth, right? And so we all have our each individual truth. And so everybody's got, oh, I got this truth, I got that truth, I got the, you know. And so, and people, they're, you know, they want to come together and pray. And they're coming from a variety of different religions. They're saying, you know what, that's okay because, you know, their religion is good for them and their religion. What is truth then? And so what happens is you have this belt and God forbid that, you know, your belt will come loose, right? And, you know, you lose your drawers and, you know, you become a mess, right? And so you've got to have this belt tied around you and it keeps everything together. Truth wraps you up and keeps you together and holds everything in place. A lot of times what we want to buckle our lives to is, or our faith to, is our feelings. How many times do you hear somebody saying, well, I don't feel close to God, so I must not be close to God, right? And so we buckle our faith to our feelings. Or we feel, you know, I don't know if God is there. I haven't talked to him in a while. And so we buckle our faith even to our past experiences. I gave my life to Jesus Christ 20 years ago. Okay, so what's your relationship with him now? You know, what are you buckling? What are you, is the truth of Jesus Christ holding you together, keeping you together? And then we have righteousness, which is this breastplate. You know, a lot of times a blow to the head or a blow to the chest could be fatal, right? And so we have this breastplate of righteousness that is guarding our heart. If, you know, for a soldier, it would be guarding the heart and guarding the lungs and guarding all the internal organs, but it's a breastplate of righteousness that guards the very core of who we are. Remember what Solomon said to his boys? He says, listen, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And so righteousness guards us on the inside, but it's not our righteousness that guards us, right? Satan, okay, so talking about Satan's schemes, right? So Satan wants to distract you from knowing the truth, but Satan also wants you to rest your faith on your righteousness. So what happens? You know, he can come at you and accuse you and say, oh, look at the trash that you've made of your life. You're not righteous, right? So he can do it that way, or he can come at you with, wow, you're doing pretty good, aren't you? Yeah, I guess I am. And then you start to get arrogant and haughty. And so Satan comes at us and he wants us to think of righteousness as our righteousness. But I love what Oswald Chambers says, that righteousness is not righteousness of performance, it's righteousness of relationship. It's being in right relationship with Jesus Christ. That right relationship with Jesus Christ will work itself out in how we live out our life, but we are not basing our faith on our own righteousness. I love what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus becomes sin for us, and then we become the righteousness of God. We completely rest our righteousness based on what Jesus Christ did for us and not on our own lives. So we have truth as a belt that holds everything together. We clip everything into it. We have righteousness as a breastplate that protects us on the inside, the very core of who we are. We have this readiness. NIV says, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This was a concept that wasn't new to Paul either. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, it says, and maybe you remember the song that was based on this passage. It says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them who bring good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. And then it would go, you remember the song, Our God Reigns? For Paul, he is seeing this, okay, I'm gonna get my shoes on here and get ready. You know, when somebody puts their shoes on, what do you assume? They're going somewhere. You might even ask them, hey, where are you going? So you have these sandals that you've put on because you're going somewhere. What is our great commission? Go into all the world and make disciples. In fact, the verb tense there is that as you are going, it doesn't command you to go, it's assuming that you're going. As you are going, wherever you're going, you're making disciples of all nations. And so you have on your feet this readiness to go wherever God tells you to go and to go speak with whomever God wants you to speak. And so, and it's a gospel of peace. It's not a gospel of prosperity. It's not a social gospel. All these other gospels fall short. It's a gospel of peace that comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus gave us peace by giving his life up for us, dying for us on a cross that we might have peace with God. It's a gospel message, a message of peace. And so one of the ways in which Satan can scheme against us is he can make us think that, oh, well, I need to know more Bible before I can go and share this message of Jesus Christ with other people. And you remember what the blind man said when all the religious authorities were grilling him, right? He said, you know what? I don't know all the answers to your theological questions, but this one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. It can be a simple testimony of what God has done in your life, or maybe even what God is doing in your life right now. You read something, you know, in the morning and you got something out of it, and maybe, you know, God is telling you, be ready, put your shoes on, to go into someone else's life and share with them the message that will bring them peace. So we have this belt of truth, we have this breastplate of righteousness, we have these sandals, the readiness that comes as we want to share the gospel of peace, and faith as a shield. How real is your faith that it extinguishes all the flaming arrows of the evil one? I think many of us have seen movies, right, where back in olden days where they were in battle, right, and it wasn't just the bow and arrow, but there would be something flammable at the end of the arrow so that wherever they're shooting the arrow, it was inflicting damage not just by the piercing but also by the flames. And so Paul has this picture in mind of these flaming arrows, all the flaming arrows of the evil one being shot at us. And what extinguishes the arrow, all those arrows, is the shield of faith. Now, it could be that a soldier would go into battle with a round shield, and so that they had personal protection to shield them from those things. But a lot of times when they were going out and marching out together in battle, they would have shields that were 4 feet tall by 2 feet wide. And what these shields would also do is they would clip into one another so that they would actually kind of fight together. And that's why we need to be together, because you were never meant to fight alone. Being a Christian is not being Lone Ranger. It is being in fellowship, in friendship, and in a family with other believers so that you can fight together. And so you have this shield of faith that extinguishes, it quenches all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And this is where Satan wants to get us in terms of his schemes. So if this is a shield of faith, he wants us, I'm sure he would be happy with us having faith in him, but I don't ever see him going, all right, just have faith in me and worship me. It's more so getting us distracted from a pure faith in Jesus Christ. And so he may tempt us to that we would have faith in someone else or we would have faith in something else. So if you're having a rough day, it might be, you know what, I need to have a drink so that I can, you know, and so you trust in whatever you're drinking or whatever you're smoking or whatever you're taking, or maybe it's, you know, have faith in this person. You know, I know relationships haven't gone well for you, but, you know, have faith in this person and give yourself fully to that person. And do you remember how that worked out with the woman at the well? Remember how many relationships she had been in and out and in and out because she was placing her faith in a relationship with a man when the man that she needed to have faith in was standing right before her, Jesus Christ. So we have this shield of faith that extinguishes all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And we have the helmet of salvation. Remember in Isaiah 59:17, talked about God putting on the helmet of salvation. Think about this. How much warfare starts in the mind? With our thoughts. I mean, it's all the time, right? I mean, you know, arguments we play out in our minds, lustful thoughts we have in our minds, deceitful scheming that we have in our minds. I mean, it all starts up here, doesn't it? And Paul is saying, you know what? Protect your minds with this helmet of salvation. Because, I mean, you take a shot there and it can be a fatal blow. But you put on the helmet of salvation and you remind yourself, yes, you are in need of a Savior. You do have a Savior. You're in need of salvation. He has saved you and will continue to save you, will continue to rescue you. And so you keep on reminding yourself, keep putting in your mind your need of your Savior, your need for his salvation. So my question for you this morning is, what are you filling your mind with? On a daily basis, if you were to measure how much time you're filling your mind with other things or filling your mind with the Word of God, how much of that time is taken up in just filling yourself with God's message of salvation for you? Scriptures say, fill your hearts and your minds with the good things of God. So we need to protect our minds with this helmet of salvation. And then there's our only one offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And, you know, a lot of times we want to use other weapons. You know, we want to use our tongues. We want to use our fists. We want to use our anger. But if our battle is not against flesh and blood, and it is against principalities and powers, then the weapon that we need to use is the Word of God, is the very Word of God that we stand on. His Word must be the foundation for our lives and must be the foundation for our fighting. Let's read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 together, which brings out this whole concept again of the Word of God being like a sword. It says, for the Word of God is what? Living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so what happens is that as we are in the Word of God, since it is living and active, it gives us life. It's active. It's giving us life inside. And it pierces us. And maybe that's why we don't want to get into the Word of God, because we kind of like life as it is. But maybe you've had someone in your life go, why in the world do you keep reading that? Why in the world are you're acting like this? Would you get back to the old person, right? You know, you used to party with us. You used to be so much fun. You know, you used to do this. You used to do that. But what happens is that as the Word of God gets in you, it begins to pierce you. Piercing can hurt, right? But what happens is that he begins to cut off those things that he knows, those things that do not bring us joy, and he wants to put in us those things that will bring us joy and bring us peace, the gospel of peace, the message of peace. And so it also judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And so a lot of times if we're in the Word, a lot of times what the Word is going to help us do is it's going to transform us from the inside out, and that transformation can be hard, can be difficult. I mean, you know, maybe there was a time when you remember you hadn't given your life to Christ yet, and you really didn't feel like you faced any fight from the devil at all, but as soon as you gave your life to Christ and how much fight came along with that, or you started giving yourself to reading the Word of God and how much fight came along with that, you know, the flaming arrows, now I'm getting hit from left to right and that kind of thing. Well, now you're no longer his friend, now you're his enemy, and so you have to be able to take on the full armor of God so that you can stand your ground against the devil's schemes, and so that you can resist in that evil day. One of the things that we're going to do this summer, both as a family, my family, as well as our faith family, is to dive into 1st and 2nd Peter together. That'll begin in the middle of July. And so what we want to do is to encourage each other to get in the Word together. And so with my family, we're going to memorize 1st Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which is going to be the theme for our series, and the series is called Royal Priests. And that 1 Peter 2, 9 will talk about the identity that we have in Christ as royalty. We are sons and daughters of a king, and we are priests. We have a ministry to give to others. And it's out of that identity that we would operate our lives, that we would walk, that we would conduct our lives differently. And so, as a family, what we're going to do is I'm going to text them a certain passage. We'll go through different passages of 1 Peter together, and we can text each other what we are getting out of that text from one another. But then as we have meals together, which are becoming more and more difficult to have with four teenage daughters all working and one who will be heading off to college next year. But, you know, when we do get time together over a meal, we can talk to each other about what we're learning out of that text. And I would encourage you to do the same. What's exciting is that Derek has put together a team of writers who are writing a devotional series through 1st and 2nd Peter. And so as we begin this new series in the middle of July, we're going to be able to dive in together and learn from one another. And so I would encourage you, not only as a faith family, to dive into the Word even more so this summer, but even as a family in your own homes, whether it's as a couple or with your kids, whatever it might be, to read these together and to get something out of it together. I love what the Lord said to two prophets, I believe the Apostle John and to Ezekiel, eat this book. Take it inside you. This is what it means to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is to read it, but not just to read it, to have it transform you from the inside out. Have it divide you up. Have it cut some things out that you know you want it, that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you about. But getting into the Word of God, eating the Word of God, consuming the Word of God, and allowing the Word of God to consume you. And so I want to encourage you and your families, as well as a faith family, to not take vacation, not take summer vacation away from God, but let this be a time where you really dive in to your time with the Lord, to being with Him, to being in the Word. I'm going to have some music being played in the background for a moment, and I want you to just ask yourself this question. You know, if putting on the full armor of God allows us to stand against the schemes of the devil and gives us the ability to resist in that day, are there any pieces that are missing from your life? Is truth missing from your life? Is faith missing? Is the remembrance of your own salvation missing? Is a readiness to share the message of peace with others missing from your life? Just talk to the Lord right now. Let Him speak to you. And maybe pick out one this week. And then to begin doing some study and allow God to do His work inside of you to help you to pick up that piece of armor and to put it on and to use it this week.
sins, one who is my Savior. I take him at his word and day. Christ died to save.